Tape recorded message number TL 255. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 68. The 68th Psalm, which will be our lesson for today. Dr. Joseph Rotherham, who has not only translated the Psalms, but has written a commentary upon them, it gives this Psalm the title of Glimpses of Jehovah's Visible Reign over Israel and the Nations. He gives a title to every one of the Psalms. Sometimes I think they're not appropriate, although this one I believe is quite apropos. And his title for this Psalm is Glimpses of Jehovah's Visible Reign, that would be his government, over Israel and the nations. Pardon me. When he begins his commentary on it, he says the interpretation of this magnificent psalm is beset with difficulty, owing in part to its highly dramatic character and its part to its subtle allusions to ancient history and song. And I would certainly agree with him there that this psalm, which indeed is magnificent, it is beset with difficulty. I think that some of the problems can be solved if we remember that this is a psalm or a song of David. Very easy for us to think of David as being a young boy who was a shepherd taking care of his father's sheep, who went out to where the armies were assembled to make inquiry concerning his brethren and to take to them a little present of food, and who heard the challenge that was made by Goliath in connection with the armies of Israel, how that he killed Goliath with a stone from his sling. Easy to reconcile and to know about David being anointed king, and how he had to flee from Saul because Saul was determined to put him to death. All of these are simple things. We trace out his history right up to his failures and him becoming an old man and dying. That's more or less the history of most men, and it's very easy for us to follow its history. But we must remember that David is a very complex character because he not only reigned over Israel once, he's going to reign over Israel again. And also that this man, who was a man after God's own heart, is someday yet to be a king over Israel. Let me refer you once again to Ezekiel chapter 34, that we might get this firmly fixed in our mind and realize the complexities of life when you take it all in view. Even though David has been dead for hundreds, if not thousands, of years, we've got to take his whole complex life into view. For example, in Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, "For behold, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." That is the divine prophecy in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 15, in regard to the future regathering and the restoration of the people of Israel. Some men pay much attention to it, would put great emphasis upon it, but far too few see it as being the actual work of God. And this is the actual work of God. It's not the work of Israel. It's not the work of other nations helping Israel. It's simply a miraculous and marvelous work that God's going to do for Israel. And when we come down to verse 22 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel, it says, "Therefore will I save my flock. I will rescue, I will deliver, I will make safe my flock. And they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them." Now this is the word of God. It's just as plain as it can be in verse 23. "I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He," that is David, "shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Now there is the great promise that God has made in regard to the future of Israel. And oftentimes when it speaks about David in the Psalms, or David is recording these Psalms, which he had nothing to do with the writing, these Psalms were given by inspiration of God, and any man in Israel could have put them down as well as David, but God saw fit to use David. And he not only brings David's past experiences, but he brings David's future experiences, which God knows all about, into these Psalms. Now, there you have it. It's not just a single reference, for if we would go right on to Ezekiel 37 and in verse 21, where Ezekiel was told to say, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations," not heathen, but among the nations, "whither they have gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land." Then we step down to verse 24, "And David," there it is, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." That is Olam, that is, my servant David shall be their prince in perpetuity. This is the future of David. He may be dead, but God can raise him from the dead. He will raise him from the dead. And his next experience will be to be king over Israel, classed as a prince because he's under God. And since he is just a ruler of one nation, he is classed as a prince. And this is the future of David. Now, some of these things creep into these Psalms. And David anticipates the reign of Jehovah as this 68th Psalm starts out. "Let God arise." That is, God will need to arise. God will need to go into action. That's what the phrase "rising" means. God will need to go into action. For if there ever is to be the beautiful scene that I read to you from the book of Ezekiel, if that is ever to be a reality upon this earth, it is not going to be by anything that man can do. Any work that man can do is going to be by something that God can do, and God will do, and God certainly does. So God will arise, and when he arises, his enemies will be scattered. Sometimes we're amazed at how well organized the enemies of God are today, how easily it is for them to take over, and how quickly any opposition to them seems to fade away and melt away. But the time will come when God will go into action. His enemies will be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. They'll have to do that. Just as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth, when they would set the wax before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceeding rejoice. And as you can see, this anticipates the coming of the kingdom of God upon earth after God has gone into action, not to be gracious, not to be kind, but after our God has gone into action in order to bring about his righteous government upon the earth. Verse 4 says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah. Jah is a shortened form of Jehovah, or Yahweh really, and in the words hallelujah, Hallel means praise, and Yah means Jehovah. We have the word Yah there. And rejoice before him. The father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Of course, the holy habitation of God will be heaven. David will rule as a prince over Israel. Other governments will be set up by God upon the earth. Until all the nations come under his government. But God will always be the father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. Now here is a statement that is certainly pregnant with information, and we will not pass over it too quickly, but we will take just a little time to see what this means when we read that God setteth the solitary in families. There is no doubt about it, but what the family system is to be the system when God governs the earth. We live in a day when we see the breakup, the breaking up of families. Well, through divorce and through 1,001 different things, we find out that that we call the family is just simply more or less gone to pieces. But the family system is to be the system, and in God's government there'll be no one without his family. That is, God will set them in family so that every man will be a part of a great family. Now, you realize that, let's say that here is a baby born. This baby lives for 6 months. It doesn't know its left hand from its right, and it dies. Yes, I expect there may be mothers listening to me who have gone through this tragic experience of losing a little one. It dies. Well, why did it die? Well, it dies because Adam sinned. That's the reason that it dies. It doesn't die because of any sin of its own. It doesn't die because of some sin of its parents. It dies because Adam sinned, for in Adam, all are dying. And this little babe may not have lasted more than 6 months or a year. The question is, will it live again? And the answer is, most certainly yes, it will live again. And why will it live again? It will live again because Christ died. It has no charge against it that God would bring. This babe is not lost. That simply could not be. It couldn't be believed by anyone that really knows the character of God, the true character of God, that this little baby should just simply be dead and done for, and that be the end of it. This baby shall live, and there is no charge against it. Those sins for which men are consigned to the second death that we read about in the book of Revelation, if you would read that list of terrible sins, this child could not possibly have been guilty of one of them. It could never have lied because it never spoke. It could never have murdered because it would have been impossible for this baby to have raised a weapon, a club, or a gun in his hands. It could not have cheated. It could not have stolen. It couldn't even be charged with unbelief because its little ears could never have taken in the gospel, and this child will live. So the time will come in the kingdom of God when in due time the population increase will be as the result of resurrection rather than the result of multiple births. And as I've often said, when God governs the earth, that resurrection notices and announcements will take the place of death notices and death announcements. For that is the way, at least to a certain extent, that the population is going to be increased. But it is quite evident that this little child could come back, but the mother and father would not be there. They have forfeited any right to be raised from the dead, to live in the kingdom of God. They have rejected the Savior. They have not done that which was right in the sight of God. They have not feared him, and neither one of these in that final judgment. Not that final judgment, but that judgment that introduces the kingdom. Neither one of them would be judged to be worthy to live in a world that's governed by God. So what about this little babe? Well, it says that God will place the solitary in families. And that is a beautiful thought, and it is a beautiful picture because God will place them there, and that will be more important than even to have been born there. But so they shall be placed. He sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the dry land. What that has reference to, it could have reference to banishment, but the reference simply dwell in a dry land. Now, he goes back to the days of Moses in his psalm, for this is partly history as well as it is prophecy. And in verse 7 he says, O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when you didst march through the wilderness, and he pauses, Selah, the earth shook, it did, it quaked. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. This was probably rain that they received in the desert. Even Sinai itself was moved. It was shaken at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send the plentiful rain, and they were not without rain, whereby thou didst confirm your inheritance, your portion, when it was weary, when it was exceedingly weary, and God sent plentiful rain. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared for thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And the word that God gave, great was the company that published it. And we can see the picture of this in Israel. You see, there was a time when we might say that Moses was actually the king of Israel. Never so called, as they had no king as other nations, but he made the laws and gave the laws and interpreted the laws and enforced the laws, and whatever he did was done under God. So you had a theocracy in Israel. God was governing Israel, not the world, but he was governing Israel, and he was governing through Moses. This is not the kingdom of God as was predicted. You could call it a form of the kingdom of God and a sample of kingdom of God. Now, under Moses was the princes that ruled over thousands. There were indeed many of these, and if the population, I suppose that the thousands meant the men who were of age and able to bear arms, but if you would take the population of Israel, there may have been as many as, you see, 1,000 make a million, and if we just take 2,000 men of age, or 3,000 men of age, you'd have from 4,000 to 6,000 of these. And of course, I have seen gatherings of 5,000 and 6,000 people, and while today men use microphones and loudspeakers to reach them, but I remember back in the days of William Jennings Bryan, when I heard him speak, it was no difficulty at all for that silver-tongued orator to be able to speak so that the last person in an audience of 5,000 and 6,000 could certainly be heard. So when Moses wanted to give the word of God, he would call before him the rulers over thousands. These rulers over thousands would deliver to the rulers over hundreds, to the rulers over hundreds. And as such, it would be their responsibility to deliver it to 10 men. And then these men, this 10 times of 4,000, whatever it might be, these men would deliver to the rulers over 50s. Then the 50s would deliver to the rulers over 10s, and he would deliver to the last 10 men. And there, right there it ended. So you can see that some were receivers, and Others were proclaimers. They were the heralds. So the Lord gave the word. It was an orderly system in Israel. And any time at all that Moses wanted something from God to be delivered, the last man in Israel, he could call together the princes over thousands, and they could deliver it to those that ruled over hundreds, the hundreds to those who ruled over fifties, the fifties over tens, and the tens to those 10 people under them. And there was no need of taking out ads in the paper or printing leaflets. This was delivered by responsible men. This is what it has reference to, but it is a beautiful statement where the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. And today, when God gives us anything, we think of this and need to be thankful to God for that company of people that publish His word. I received only yesterday in the mail a request from a man who wanted 500 copies of 3 issues of Seed and Bread, 1,500 copies altogether. I have not yet checked up on the stock to see if we can supply him with all of these at the present time, stock being a little bit low. But I just thank God for this man who is so interested in those 3 issues that he does want to distribute at least 500 of them, and as best we can, we will try to fill it. So the Lord gives us the word. It's in His book. We dig it out, and we thank God for that great company of those that publish it. He speaks and says, kings of armies did flee apace, and even they that tarried at home, the women, they divided the spoil. Then in verse 13, it says, though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver. I judge that this has reference to their bondage in Egypt. I would not know just what else to make of this statement, but I believe it has reference to their bondage in Israel. There are those who bring it up to even the time, and maybe their translation is much better. For example, Rotherham says, when you rest on the camping ground, and says that between the ash heaps, that's where encampments have been, and you rest there between the ash heaps, the wings of the dove are covered with silver, and her pinions with green shimmering gold. So what this has reference to, I'm not able to say. When we come to the 14th verse, the difficulty continues. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. Now, this Salmon, it's mentioned only twice in the Word of God, and the meaning is quite secure. Quite secure. Now, various interpretations have been given. If we knew just what Salmon meant, we would know better. The word Almighty in the Septuagint version, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, is the word Eporenius, which is the word that's found in Ephesians and so on, and here is translated the Almighty. It means the most highly exalted, and most exalted. When the most exalted, which would be the Almighty, scattered kings, and it was white as snow and salmon. So this might have reference to the great number of people that functioned in regard to the government of Israel. As I've already said, if you would take the princes, which numbered into the thousands, depending on how many thousand people would be counted, and if you would take the rulers over hundreds, which means you multiply that by 10, every one of these was a ruler. You take the rulers over 50s, and the rulers over tens, even though you only ruled over 10 men, you were a ruler, and you were a ruler under Moses and under God. It would be like the snow that was scattered, white like the snow. This portion of the country was not used to seeing snow, but they would see snow in the mountains, but often when the flakes would fall, a dot here, a dot there, that's the way that God seemed to have placed these that ruled. So what it speaks about, we're not sure at the present time. We go on from here to verse 15, and it says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. The hill of God, pardon me, is as the hill of Bashan, as high as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell therein. The Lord will dwell in it forever. And this would have some reference to the kingdom of Israel, that this is the one that God desires to dwell therein, and he will dwell in it in perpetuity. There is no use for other nations to be trying to grab the place and to think because that they're big now that they're going to be big in the kingdom, because they cover so much territory now that they're going to cover the same amount of territory in the kingdom. This is not the time when God is recognizing either the bigness or the wealth or the population of nations. God has his desires, and he will dwell in this hill forever, and there's no doubt about it. This refers to the kingdom of Israel. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, that is, messengers. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. He declares, thou hast ascended on high. This is a passage which is quoted from Ephesians, which in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and it has reference, no doubt, to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it does there, who did ascend on high. That's where he ascended. He led captivity captive, which I believe is so simple that most people will not receive the simple explanation. He just took those who were the slaves of sin and made them his slaves, and were not free. Yes, I know it says, him whom the Lord makes free is free indeed. But him whom the Lord makes free, he takes that one and makes him his slave. And so he captivated captivity. That's what I understand by it. And you've received gifts for men, and he did receive gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, even for the rebellious. Don't be afraid of this. This is so that the Lord God might dwell among them. Then he comes forth with the word of praise. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation. True he is. Many people just have God as the one who answers prayer. Many people, their conception of God is that he is up there, and if we speak loud enough and long enough and cajole him and make him certain promises of what we will do, that he will give us what we want. But our God is the God of salvation. And unto God, unto him, Jehovah, belong the issues from death. Yea, from life also, but here it is just simply the issues from death. Now, Rotherham translates this portion, blessed be the sovereign Lord. Day by day he carries a load for us. God himself is our salvation. What a beautiful thought. God himself is our salvation. God himself for us is a God of saving deeds. And to Jehovah Sovereign Long belong escapes in view of death. Belong escapes in view of death. Now, if that should be the right translation, and I have great respect for these Hebrew scholars like Rotherham, who gave so much time to trying to find the true meaning of the Hebrew here, if it is true that to the Lord belong escapes in view of death. Now, this had happened to David many times. He was right at the point of being captured by King Saul, right at the point of being put to death by the armies of Saul. From the time that Saul threw that javelin to him and had missed, all of this, of course, was of the Lord. We could see this in the life of David. And yet the time came when David was old, no strength in his body at all. They did everything that was known to them to try to maintain him in life, but he couldn't. And the time came when this mighty soldier in Israel, this mighty shepherd king, that he was dead and David was buried. And we're told in the book of Acts that David has not ascended into heaven. That's what we're told, and David is dead. He's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. That is what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. What about escape from this? David went into this state of death. Well, thank God there is escape from it. You know, many times we thank God for our fortunate escapes. We're not sure whether God had anything to do with it or not, but so that we'll not miss the boat, we give thanks to him when we have some of these fortunate escapes. You've been through them, and I have been through them. It could have been while we were in an automobile, maybe had an accident, or we were in a train wreck, or could have been that we were taken with a grievous illness and we escaped, and we thank God for it. But there is one threat of death that we're not going to escape. Now, you're just not going to escape it. I don't care if you believe in divine healing. I don't care if you believe in miracles. I don't care what your diet is. It's still appointed unto men once to die, and the death rate is one apiece. And Otis Q. Sellers is going to face up to that, just like everyone that hears this tape is going to face up to it, and every man out there walking the street, whatever he may be doing, is going to face up to the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die. And men do die. There's not a day in any great city that there's not numerous burials. There is not a day when you cannot read the death records, the death notices in the newspaper of this one that is passed on. Sometimes these are close to us and dear to us, and we hate to lose them. Have you provided an escape for that? And I would never think of salvation as simply being a death escape or anything like that. But remember, to God belongs the escapes, the issues in view of death. Now, but God shall wound the head of his enemies. Takes us back to the thought that of the Lord bruising the head of Satan, his chief enemy, out of which all of this flows. And God shall wound the head of his enemies, right at its very beginning. And the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring again from the depths of the sea. No matter where they may have been buried, even at sea, the Lord says, I will bring again from the depths of the sea. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies. And this is the highly figurative language of the Hebrew, which when it comes to us translated into English, seems quite rough, we might say, and quite crude, but it just speaks of their victory and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players and instruments followed after. Among them were damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. He's describing the kingdom. There's little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. All of these were the tribes of Israel, and either their councils are their rulers. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring present unto thee. You read about this numerous places in the Old Testament. The strength of the nation shall be brought unto thee. Men shall come up to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord, and so on. And because of thy temple in the nation shall bring presence unto thee, the temple of Jerusalem. This probably has to do with the building of the temple. When the decree goes forth from God that Jerusalem is to be restored, that decree has not yet gone forth. I don't care how many things people dig up from the Old Testament to try to prove the numbered weeks of Daniel, that decree is never going forth. Just because some king said something, some heathen king, made some declaration about the people could go back if they wanted to, or Nehemiah could rebuild the walls, that doesn't mean that the decree has gone forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That never has gone forth. That has to go forth from God. But when this does go forth, it seems that Israel will be the architects, and that the nations will furnish the artisans and the materials. And it's because of the temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Then he says, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. That's the atonement money, the pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. This is what God shall do in the kingdom. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. All of this will be realized when God assumes sovereignty. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible, that is, thou art awe-inspiring. Thou art terrible in thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength unto his people. Blessed be God. Now, I realize that there are many who would say you have not given us much on this psalm. Well, tell the truth about it. I have given you all that I have. We have gone over it. We have looked at every word. We have made suggestions. And just as Dr. Rotherham said, after his long and careful studies, that the interpretation of this magnificent psalm is beset with difficulty. But I'm sure that I understand much more, and I appreciate it much more. Now, when we go into the 69th psalm, we face the same difficulties of understanding. Rotherham titles this Pictures of Distress and Outcries for Deliverance, followed by imprecations on cruel enemies and by promises of praise. And that's what it has. Let's look at it. It's a psalm of David who says, save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. That means he was about to die. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters, where the floods overflow me. What time in David's life this speaks about, I do not know. But he says, I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee, which shows that while some of these things seem to have been true of the Lord Jesus Christ, this certainly would not apply to him. Therefore, we do not apply this to Christ. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed. For my sake, let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Something like this did happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it happened in the life of David. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This was quoted of the Lord Jesus Christ when he cleansed the temple. And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. So here was the shepherd king of Israel going through some of the same experiences that the shepherd king of the world went through. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song, that is, the jest, the joke of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate thee me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. This would be the state of death. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Certainly applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet this is the experience of David. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, where their names was, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live to seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not the prisoner. Let the heavens and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth there. For God shall save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they shall love his name that dwell therein. Well, that's as far as I can go. I've just made a reading of this psalm. Till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.